we read earlier from Genesis chapter 3, and it's to Genesis chapter 3 I'd like to turn your attention. I wonder how many people found the promise that's contained of the Saviour coming into the world to bruise the serpent's head. It's wonderful to think that right there when man fell into sin, that God had already planned our redemption. He'd already planned to send the Saviour and to overcome the evil one. So we're looking at Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Chapters 1 and 2 describes a wonderful world that the Lord our God made, a perfect world. A perfect world where there was nothing to spoil. There's a perfect couple in it, Adam and Eve, who lived in righteousness and holiness. They lived in harmony with the creation. They had perfect joy, perfect communion with God. The Lord God walked with them. They lived in paradise. God had said that they could eat of every tree of the garden. God wasn't being in any way niggardly and holding back any blessing from them. Quite the contrary. God had opened up his hands and he'd give them all good things to enjoy. But he'd given them one law. And one law was this, that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now in God's mysterious providence, we read in Isaiah chapter 14, and we read also in the book of Ezekiel, that there had been an angel in heaven whose name was Lucifer, who had rebelled against God. He desired to sit upon the throne of God and be as God. His heart was lifted up, the Bible says, because of his own beauty. It appears that he was a chief angel. Ezekiel says that he was a cherub, a sort of choir master in heaven. And yet because of his rebellion, God cast him down to the earth. He was cast out of heaven. Now, there are great mysteries in this, the origin of evil, why that should have ever happened. But the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are things that are revealed that belong to us. But there are things that we're not to delve into that belong to God. Satan was cast out of heaven. He was once a good angel. He had great power. He became an evil angel. And we read that a third of the angels went with him in rebellion. Now his mission was bent on hurting God, spoiling his creation. The evil one knew that man was the pinnacle of God's creation. Everything that God had made was good. God took pleasure in everything that he had made. But he had made man in his own image. He had breathed his own breath into man. He'd given him a living soul. Man was the only creature who could have communion with God, who could have fellowship with God. Man had been given a mind, he'd been given a will, he'd been given a conscience. He'd been given faculties of his soul to express in love and adoration to God. And so he was the target of the devil's attack. Satan wanted to spoil God's world principally by attacking man. And Satan understood that there was this one rule, one law, that man was not to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we read in chapter 3 that the devil came in the form of a serpent in disguise. He came to Eve when she was alone. He came craftily. He asked her a question, seeking to put doubt into her mind about the goodness of God and the word of God. Chapter 3, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees of the garden. And so he's saying, well, is what God said really true? Is he really there for your benefit? Is God really good? And can his word really be trusted? That's the same sort of thing that God says to people, that the evil one says to people today. The same lie, the same deceit. He says to men and women, you cannot trust the Bible. You cannot believe that God is really a good God. You cannot believe that God is really for human beings. You cannot believe that God really wants the best for people. You cannot trust his word. So the evil one came and put a doubt in Eve's mind. Now she engaged in conversation with him. You would have thought that she would have rejected this strange voice of a serpent, but she engaged in conversation. And she responded in this way: "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." It seems that she added a little bit to what God had said. Maybe not, but she said here that God said, you shall not touch it. God never said that. God said, you shall not eat it, but it seems to be a natural thing to conclude that you would not touch it also. But she's repeating what God has said. And so what does the devil do then? Verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." He's put a doubt in her mind. And what does he do next? He puts confusion in her mind. He says that what God has said is not true. That if she should take of the fruit, well, it will be for her good. She'll become like God. It will not mean that she will be punished. It will not mean that she will die. And God has said, if you take of this fruit, you shall surely die. And the evil one said, you will not die, an outright lie, seeking to confuse her. What does she do? Well, she looks at the food, verse 6. It's pleasant to her eyes. We were considering on Tuesday night the ephod that Gideon made, pleasing to the eyes, beautiful, golden. She coveted. Her sin was covetousness. It was pride. It was the transgression of what God had said. She desired. And then what did she do? Pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She had transgressed God's law. But not only that, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam did not refuse. Adam didn't say, "What are you doing?" Adam was told clearly that he ought not to eat, but Adam took of the fruit also. Deliberate rebellion. They were not satisfied with what God, how God had made them. They'd known perfect communion with God, perfect fellowship, perfect joy. And yet they wanted something more. They wanted to be like God. And what was the consequence? Well, God was to say, yes, you will die. There was a spiritual death that day. They died in their souls. Their bodies now would grow old, and they would one day physically die. Death came into the world, but there was shame there. There was fear there. Instead of there being communion with God, instead of when God comes into the garden and walking in the garden and them approaching God, they hide from the living God. They realize that they're naked. They're ashamed about that. They try to cover up. They sew fig leaves. And when God speaks to them, they're hiding. And God says to them, "Where are you?" He calls to Adam. And he asks him a question. The first words recorded to Adam and Eve, direct words of questioning. Where are you? And how do they respond? Well, they say this: "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam responds in that way. And the Lord says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" The man then says, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." So what happens there in the story? What's the storyline? Adam is saying this: "Well, really, I'm not culpable. Really, it's the woman who you gave me." And he's not only blaming Eve, but he's blaming God. "You gave her to me." He's not owning up to his guilt. And isn't that like us today? When we sin, We often blame our circumstances. When we sin, naturally speaking, we don't own up. Sometimes we can even blame God for our sin. And so he points the finger, not at himself, but he points the finger at the woman. And then the Lord speaks to the woman. Verse 13. What is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She passes the blame also. And then we read of the curses. God curses the serpent. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. The serpent is cursed. And then we read in verse 16, the woman is cursed. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The curse will come upon their relationship. Instead of them having that perfect relationship, a fellowship of unity, of harmony, now the man will be dominant. She would desire him, but he would rule over her. That was part of the curse of God. And then God spoke to the man. He said this, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We read chapters 1 and 2, and it's all glory, it's all wonderful, it's blessing, everything is so good. And we go into chapter 3, and there's darkness, there's curse, there's broken communion. And at the end of the chapter, man is cast out of Eden. And a cherubim is placed there with a fiery sword that goes forth, back and forth, to protect the way into the garden. What we read in chapter 3 is catastrophic. The whole human race is brought under a curse. You see, the descendants of Adam and Eve would now be born in sin. Their sin set in motion a spiritual avalanche and plunged the whole world into death and sin. However, in the midst of this scene, we have a glorious promise, verse 15. The Lord says this in verse 15, speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity, I will put a state of being enemies between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The Lord is saying to the serpent, you have turned man against me, but I will turn man against you. And there will be one, a second Adam, coming from the seed of the woman, who will destroy your works and crush your head. He will know great pain in doing that. His fangs will go into the heel of the second Adam, but it will be victory. So this is the first promise of the gospel found right in the beginning of the Bible. In the very day, and from the same mouth that pronounced a curse, a blessing came, a promise came, a victory. So let's look at three things that are found in verse 15. First, we're going to look at the enmity. Secondly, the battle. And thirdly, the victory. Well, it's very clear, isn't it? There's enmity, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. What does enmity mean? Enmity is about the state of being enemies. Think of Israel and Palestine, age-old enemies. Will they ever, ever be friends? They seem there seems to be no possibility of reconciliation between the two. But God is saying to the devil, I am putting a state of enemies between you and the woman. And Eve, she was to become the mother of all the living. You see, there's some promises in this chapter. There's some glimpses of hope. Verse 19 speaks of death. From dust you came, you will return to the dust. And immediately after that, verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Verse 19, death. Verse 20, life. And then verse 21, God clothes Adam and Eve. They're naked in his sight. There's shame there. There's fear there. God clothes them. God covers them. You see, God was showing grace to Adam and Eve. He was showing mercy to them. They would have spiritual descendants. Yes, Adam is a figure of the one who drowned the human race in sin. But you know, Eve, mother of all the living. And there would be a line that would come through Eve that would eventually go to the Virgin Mary. And from the Virgin Mary would come the promised seed. She was the mother of all the living. And so when it says here, I will put enmity between you and the woman, literally Eve, and between your seed and her seed. Who's the seed of the woman? Well, yes, ultimately Christ, but there was a seed that went right through the scripture, a line that went right through the scripture until it came to Mary. Think of the two first children. Think of Cain and Abel. Abel was of the promise. Abel believed the word of God. Abel was a spiritual descendant of Eve. Abel offered sacrifice to God. Nobody could come to God without the shedding of blood. Abel came through sacrifice. But there was enmity. Enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The seed of the serpent, Cain, an unregenerate heart, who refused to come to God through sacrifice, who believed that he could come to God through works, through his own works, through the fruit of the land. There was enmity, a state of enemies between Cain and Abel. Right at the beginning, the first two sons, and Cain slew Abel. And as you go through the Old Testament, you'll see this state of being enemies. You think of Noah, a righteous man who found grace in the sight of the Lord. The Lord was gracious to Noah and his family. But the world around him, there was a state of enmity between Noah and the world. They mocked him. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, and there was enmity between them, enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Isaac was a child of promise. Ishmael was a child of bondage. Isaac was under the blessing of God, chosen by God. Ishmael wasn't, and there was a tussle between the two. Ishmael hated Isaac. There was enmity between them. And then we go to Isaac. And remember his two sons, Jacob and Esau. God had chosen Jacob. Esau, the scripture says that God had hated in the sense that he hadn't been chosen. And there's enmity between the two. Esau wanted to kill his brother Jacob. And so we go through the history of God's people. We see them taken into Egypt. Jacob and his household is taken there through Joseph. Joseph suffered enmity amongst his own brothers. But in Egypt, the people of God were to suffer terribly. There was enmity. The Egyptians and Pharaoh was totally opposed to God's people. They're taken into the promised land. And you still see the enmity. Amalek and Moab, other nations, but particularly these two nations that are opposed to God's people. And then later you see the Babylonians. There's enmity between them and God's people. And then you come down to the birth of Christ. And he is the promised seed of the woman. He's the ultimate one. And there's enmity still. Herod wants to take his life. And as Christ lives upon this earth, there's tremendous enmity towards him. So what do we learn from this? Well, we must say this, that that enmity still exists between the church and the world. We are the children of God. We're the children of Abraham. We're under the blessing of God. And we are to seek peace with all men. We are to seek favour with people. And yet the scripture is clear, there will always be a division. Christ came, he said, not to bring peace, but to bring a division. In one sense, Christ was confirming that enmity that was there within one's own household. There'll be mother against daughter. Because of the gospel, because of the truth, God's favour to one and the other is opposed and cannot accept it. You go through the book of the Acts of the Apostles and you see this division. You see the church of Jesus Christ, people born again, and you see the persecution of the church of Jesus Christ, a state of enmity. The Apostle Paul said this to the Galatians, "Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born of the flesh, then persecuted him who was born of the spirit, even so it is now." We've been born of the spirit. We're of Isaac, we're of the promise. But those who are still in the flesh, and they persecute those who are in the spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul said, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. That means that as God's people, we should never make pacts with the world. We should never make a truce with the world. We shouldn't back down on all our principles. We shouldn't go wishy-washy. We shouldn't just be nicey-nicey and not stand for truth. No, we stand for truth. Yes, we're loving people. We're gracious people. But we don't seek friendship with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. You see, he who loves this world is not a friend of God. What's the world about? The world is about the pride of life. The world is about the lust of the flesh. The world is about the lust of the eyes. We don't want to make a truce with these things, do we? God calls us to be separate. And so as we read here in Genesis 15, God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." We remember that that enmity still exists. That enmity is ultimately because Satan has people in his grip. And the church is still his target. God's people are still his target. But there are wonderful promises given to God's people. Romans 16 verse 20. "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." You see, God is a God of peace to his people. And though Satan may roar, and though he may seek to devour, and though he may attack God's people, we are promised victory by faith through Jesus Christ. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Whatever you face, whatever temptations, whatever battles, whatever difficulties, being in this world, in this state of enmity, God has promised victory to his people. So we've thought of the enmity. Let's come now to the battle. From the beginning there was a battle, wasn't there? The devil heard the promise. God has said clearly, the one is coming, a seed of a woman. And the seed of a woman, he will crush your head. And so what did the devil seek to do? He sought to destroy the seed of the woman. Cain killed Abel. But God raised up Seth in his place. And as you go through the Old Testament, there are various attempts to put out that line, to put out that seed, so that the promise wouldn't be fulfilled. Moses, the time of Moses. Well, Pharaoh wants to kill all the baby boys of Israel, an attempt to put out that line that will, from which the Messiah would come. Babylon takes God's people into exile, and what happens there? Well, 10 whole tribes are lost. To this day, people are not sure what happened to those 10 tribes of Israel. Where are they? Satan is seeking to stop the line, but God still had Judah. God worked in so many wonderful ways. Yes, Joseph would bring God's people down into Egypt, but God would raise up Moses to lead them out. God will even use ungodly people for the benefit of his people, a man like Cyrus. But finally, we come down to the birth of the Messiah. And what does Satan seek to do there? Well, Revelation 12 speaks of that old serpent, and he's pictured as a fiery red dragon. Revelation 12, in picture language, sees the red dragon, the fiery red dragon, standing before the woman. And the woman is about to give birth. And what happens? Well, the scripture says, the child is born, and he's swept up into heaven, taken up by God. That's picture language, isn't it? As Christ was born, the devil was there. He wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus. And so Herod makes this edict that all the boys, the baby boys in the Bethlehem area, must die. And there's an awful massacre, but God preserves his son. Can you see the battle that's going on? The devil is raging. Now the Messiah has been born through a virgin birth, and he's seeking to destroy. Jesus goes down into Egypt with Joseph and Mary. When Herod dies, he's brought back. He's brought up in Nazareth. And then at the age of 30, he's baptized. And immediately as he begins his ministry, after the Spirit of God comes down upon him, and the heavens open and God declares, "This is my beloved Son." Immediately as God declares to this world, "This is my only begotten Son, my beloved one," the devil's there. He's seeking to undo it. Jesus is led and driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, but the devil says, "If you are the Son of God," he's seeking to undo the purposes of God. A battle is raging. God has said, "This is my Son," and the devil says, "If you are the Son, doubt it. But also prove it. And prove it in this way." But Christ will not bow to the evil one. Christ defeats him through the word of God. As Jesus ministers, there are many demonic forces that show themselves. How many demon-possessed people appear? Do you find them in the pages of the Old Testament? Where are they? They're one or two, a few. But when Christ, the Son of God, comes into this world, there's much demonic activity. The battle is raging. Nazareth rejects the Son of God. Nazareth wants to throw the Son of God over a brow of a hill and destroy him. His own brothers initially reject him. The religious leadership reject him. There's a battle going on. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are forever plotting. They're cunning. They want to do away with the Son of God. A battle is going on. Even the devil gets into the thinking of Simon Peter, one of the disciples who would be the head of the church, leading the early church. Not the head of the church, but leading it. And Jesus has to say to Simon Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And then Satan actually enters into one of the disciples. He enters into Judas. Jesus says this is the hour and the power of darkness. Jesus said in John chapter 12, it was a battle, you see, the hour and power of darkness. He said, "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." So Jesus, he fights the battle in Gethsemane. He prays. His sweat is like great drops of blood. He seeks his heavenly Father. He submits to his will. And he rises. And when it says in the scriptures, Jesus rose as the soldiers came, it's a military term in the Greek. He rose up. He was going to battle. The ultimate battle upon the cross. And there, upon the cross, Satan sank his fangs into the heel of the Son of God. It was intense pain, excruciating pain. And yet Christ, he gave the decisive death blow. He crushed the head of the serpent. And so now let's consider the victory. We've thought of the enmity. We've thought of the battle. Let's consider the victory. What is Satan's work? Satan's work is to hold men captive. Men are sinners. Why? Because they're children of Adam. They're dying because of they're sinners, and they're going to a Christless grave, and they're going to be without God forever and forever in a place of eternal darkness. And Satan holds men captive. He blinds their eyes that they will not believe. He incites men to wickedness and to evil. He attempts, he allures, he wants people to be confirmed in their state of unbelief. That's his work. But Christ came to destroy the works of the evil one. He came to redeem men and women from the grip of Satan. He came to set the captive free. He came to throw light into the dungeon of men's souls. He came to give freedom that men would glorify God as they were called to glorify him. Jesus is the second Adam. He's the last Adam. The first Adam plunged us into sin. And so a second Adam came, born of a woman, born under the law, as we read in Galatians. So when Jesus refers to his mother as woman, he's not being disrespectful. On a couple of occasions, Jesus refers to Mary as woman. He's acknowledging that she is the woman that God had foretold. And from this woman would come the seed, the promised seed, the saviour, the rescuer. And Jesus, he did not disobey his father. The first Adam disobeyed the Lord. The first Adam rebelled against the express command of God. But Jesus, who is God, became man, and he lived a perfect life. He was a perfect man, without sin. But then Jesus went to the cross for us. Jesus stood in our place. Jesus took our sin upon himself. Jesus bore our judgment. Cursed is every man who hangs upon a tree. The curse that was upon Adam and the human race and upon the creation itself fell upon the Lord Jesus. And that's the bruising of his heel. The excruciating pain. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, he had wounds in his hands and wounds in his feet. But he knew torment in his soul. He knew the fires of hell. He was being bruised. But in being bruised, he was bruising the serpent's head. It's one thing to have a heel that's bruised. It's another thing to have a head that's crushed. Jesus came for victory. What is Satan's aim? Satan's aim is to turn man against God. But he was thwarted. Upon the cross, God turns men back to him. And Satan is defeated. And he is the one who licks the dust up. Yes, we're told here of the snake, and he's on his belly licking the dust. But you read that expression about the enemy of God licking up the dust in the Psalms. It is a symbol of victory. Satan is utterly defeated. We sing, don't we? Two had wounds, they conquered one, and Jesus is his name. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This Christmas time, what are you celebrating? Are you celebrating truly the birth of the Son of God? Where do you stand before God this morning? Where's your soul before God? All of us are children of Adam, we're all born in sin. But have you been adopted into God's family? Have you believed in Jesus? How are you living? Are you living in fear of God? Are you still like Adam, hiding behind the trees, as it were? Still trying to cover up for yourself? Do you remember Adam sowing those fig leaves to try and cover up for his shame. Are you like that? You're trying to be good, trying to please God by your best efforts. Well, they're but fig leaves. There's no covering there. Remember that in the garden, an animal was slain, and God provided a garment, clothing for Adam and Eve. That was a picture again of Jesus Christ coming into the world, the Lamb of God being slain, that we might be covered with his righteousness, forgiven and clothed in that righteousness divine. This Christmas time, are you trusting in Jesus? Are you trusting in that robe of righteousness? It's by faith that we're saved, and only by faith. Faith in the Son of God is all God's grace. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation? We have this wonderful promise. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Christ bruised Satan's head. He defeated him upon the cross. But may it be that he defeats him in your life also, that the doors of your heart would open, and that you would believe in him. Amen.